God's good. Just talking of the Chinese people. I've just come back from Israel, been out in Israel for the last few months. And you know, the Chinese people are flooding to Israel. It's as tourists. There's such a hunger, and it's just amazing to meet some of these people who've come from such a traumatic background, but their hunger for God just cannot be denied. But I'll talk a bit about that in a minute. Just let me read the scriptures to you to start with. You know, we're the Christmas time. You haven't forgotten that. You can't really miss it, can you, in this country? But I want to talk about just one aspect of the Christmas story this morning. So we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word, and you know, just maybe be like Mary and ponder these things in our hearts. You know, I spend a few minutes. We just got back from Israel. All of this Christmas story, of course, took place in that little land of Israel. How many people have been there? Oh, okay, so just the three of you. For the rest of you, though, those of you who have been there will know that it's an amazing country. It's tiny. It's only the size of Wales. But it commands a place on the world news that's a little bit more than Wales does. Do you agree? It's an amazing country. Wherever you go, the Bible comes alive in that place. It's got a beauty all of its own, and wherever you go, there's history. We're planting some trees in the garden where we were just yesterday, and five coins were found just where they were digging the holes, one of which predates Jesus. You know, wherever you put a shovel in the ground, you come up with history in that place. And it is an amazing country. It's the only bit of real estate in the world that God called his land. He identified with it, he identified with the people, he identified with the country. But it's a land today that's full of unregenerate hearts. You know, it's a land that needs Jesus just as much as anywhere else. When you go there, so many of the Jewish people are secular. They have no time even for Judaism, let alone anything else. So many of them are lovely, so many of the Arabs are lovely, so many of the Jewish people are lovely, but there is also so much hate in that land. Where we go is to a place called the Garden Tomb. I've probably told you a bit about this before. It's one of the possible sites of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We see people just come to saving faith in the Lord there almost on a daily basis. We see people having experiences there that are absolutely amazing. But it's actually in East Jerusalem. It's in the Muslim area. And when we were there, if you've been watching the news over the last couple of months, I mean, just as soon as we arrived, just a few days after, the latest violence started where people are stabbing each other. Have you seen this in the news? It's kind of fallen off the news on our side of the world, but it's still happening on a daily basis. people are being stabbed and shot in return. Now, I was within hearing distance of four or five of those shootings. Never saw them, but heard the shots. Dead people, just maybe just 100 yards, less than 200 yards away from where we were. These are real events happening out there, and it's absolutely tragic. But in the midst of it all, God's moving. You know, even when you see some of these tragedies, the testimonies that turn up in the papers are incredible. Like the man who was stabbed by one of these stabbers, and he ends up in hospital, and he's in surgery, and the surgeon discovers he's got a life-threatening tumour. Didn't know anything at all about it. And removed the tumour there and then. Life was saved. What should have been tragedy turned out to be an absolute blessing. Another person, named Marika, she was a Christian, Dutch Christian lady. She was attacked on a bus with a knife. She called out on the name of Jesus. Now, she called out on the name of Jesus. The man turned and stabbed somebody else, and her life was saved. Others who, in a car, just reading yesterday of a rabbi who was ambushed, and his car was riddled with bullets. At least 10 bullets went through his car. Not one hit him. And these are things that are happening on a daily basis because, you know, God's real. And these are things that also need to be told about. But while we're out there, yes, I've seen that we've seen the stun grenades. I was in the police force for 30 years. I've never saw a water cannon in this country. I've only ever seen stun grenades in the training. But when I was there, I was watching the police throwing stun grenades at people less than probably just the other side of the road from where we are. And I'm sitting there. I was perhaps a bit too close, but I was fascinated by it all. But it is a place that needs Jesus. It's a sad place. You know, whatever people think about Israel, and some people have some very romantic notions about the place, it's different. And those who've been, I'm sure, will bear me out on that. And we're talking about Christmas. We were there all over Christmas last year. There's a romantic for you, except in Israel, it's another working day. The Jews don't celebrate Christmas. Muslims don't celebrate Christmas. Even the Messianic Jews, the believing Jews, don't celebrate Christmas. It's you have to go into, really, if you're in Jerusalem, you have to go into the little tiny Christian quarter of the old city to see anything. But, you know, even the Christians can't agree when Christmas is. When you go there, do you know there's three Christmases? The Western Church, of course, celebrated on the 25th of December. But the Eastern Church, when do they celebrate it? 7th of January. And the Armenians on the 17th of January. So you have three Christmases in Israel. And that keeps the tourism trade in Bethlehem going for a month. And that's another... So I'm going to show you some pictures of Bethlehem in a second. Because, you know, that's another sad little town that was a place that was 80% Christian, 20% Muslim. And now it's the other way around. It's over 80% Muslim, less than 20% Christian. But the story of Christmas centres on Bethlehem. You know, whenever Christmas was, there's no doubt about where it happened. It happened in Bethlehem to some amazing people were involved. You know, we're talking about Mary being a wonderful person. Do you know, Mary was the only person that was ever... No, let's put it this way. Jesus was the only person who ever chose his mother. You've never chose yours, did you? He chose her. She must have been a wonderful woman. And when she said to the angel, you know, be it unto me as you've said, she was I think I spoke about this last time I was here. She was betrothed to Joseph. She was engaged. And to become pregnant at a time of betrothal, that's between the point of saying yes and marriage, that was like adultery. And the punishment could have been stoning to death. But she was prepared to say yes. She was prepared to give up her reputation, prepared to give up her marriage, prepared to give up even her life when the angel called. She was a wonderful woman. And Joseph, it says he was a righteous man. He was a man who could hear God. Because when the angel said, you know, you take this woman to your wife, he did. When he said, flee to Egypt, he did. You know, we need to be like these people. But it's I want to take us to Bethlehem to just a few minutes, because we're going to be considering the shepherds. I want to consider the shepherds and their fields and the glory shining around them. But before we get there, I thought it'd be good just to see what Bethlehem is like today. So we're going to flash through these quite quickly. There's a map of Israel. And if you click on that five times, I think, there's Nazareth in the north. There's Bethlehem in the south. And this is the route they probably took to get down to Bethlehem, because most Jewish people, when going from Galilee in the north to Bethlehem, avoid that bit in the middle, because that was Samaria. And the Samaritans were, of course, anti-Jewish people. And so they would go down the other side of that river. And the next two or three pictures show you what that journey was like. This is. I've been down that. It's by car as opposed to by walking. But these are pictures of that route. So you can see it's not an easy journey that they took. So if we go again, you can see the terrain. It's the Jordan Valley, and this is Bethlehem today. That is far from that little picture that many people have in their mind of this little tiny village. Years ago, that's modern Bethlehem. It's an Arab city today. In fact, there's three little towns altogether: Bethlehem, Betzul, and Betjala. If we just carry on next, these are just pictures of what it's like. It's just to give you a flavour. So this is modern day Bethlehem, and to get there, if you go to the next one, I think, you have to go through the fence. You have to go through a checkpoint, whichever way it is to get in there, because it's actually in the Palestinian-controlled territories. So it's almost like going through another country. Oops, sorry, I dropped all that. Almost like going through another country. This is quite horrible, this experience. You have to take your passports, certainly, to come out. So the next couple of slides are all pictures. It's a bit like the Berlin Wall, this. But it's separated. You know, Bethlehem is only about 5 miles from Jerusalem, but it's a separate entity today. And when you get in there, this is Bethlehem Center. This is Manger Square. And the next picture, turning round, actually shows you Manger Square. That building at the end there with a little cross on, that is the Church of the Nativity. Now, this is the traditional place where Jesus was born all those years ago. It's reputed to be the oldest church building in the world. It never got destroyed for lots of reasons. And if we go through where all those people are crowding in that corner, is because to get in the place, that is the door to go in. It's called the doorway of humility. To go in there, you see, they're all crowding. They all want to go into that door, that little door that you've got there, the door of humility. You have to bend to go in. Nobody can ride a horse in there. So if we go in and we go inside, there they are crowding to get in. As we go inside, it's actually a building which is actually quite dark and in many ways and in need of repair. Three different Christian denominations lay claim to that particular building, and they fight. And they won't do anything without the agreement of everybody else, and who pays for this and who pays for that. So consequently, nothing gets done. In fact, some of the repair work in recent times has been done by the Muslims, because it's good for tourism. You understand that? It's sad. But as we go through, you'll see that some of the different places inside, some of it's quite ornate. You'll see they're from the Greek Orthodox there. And the next one, I think, is just show you a bit of some of the ornate parts. But it's underneath this, if we go down underneath this, where people are going here down into what we would call a crypt, but a grotto. This is the traditional place where Jesus was born, marked by that star. When you get down there, you'll find all sorts of people kissing it and caressing it and doing all sorts of things. But this is the traditional place. This is far from the pictures you've got in your Christmas cards coming, I'm sure. Yeah, and you know what that is? That is a manger. That's very different to the Christmas cards you get as well, isn't it? Anybody who's been out to Israel will actually know that there's not a lot of wood out there, but there's an awful lot of stone. So they make things out of stone. That is a manger. So that's probably more like what Jesus was laid in. But if we go on again, it's outside of Bethlehem, you've got the shepherd's fields. Now, those who go to Bethlehem will probably be shown the shepherd's fields. But the Roman Catholics have got theirs, the Armenians have got theirs, the Orthodox have got theirs. Nobody can agree which one it is. But actually, these are shots now, the next few, of what it's like around Bethlehem. So you can see this is today, but some of these places have changed little in 2,000 years. And you can see when we talk about fields out there, it's fields, it's like this terracing. This is typical fields out there, not like the green fields we get in this country. So this is probably the sort of terrain. This was actually last January, February, when it is their spring and it's their greenest. But often for most of the year, there's very little vegetation, very little green vegetation. And it does get very cold. This was last winter. Just to show you, it snows. Had some bad snow out there for the last few years. We were shoveling snow out there when, you know, people in this country were accusing us of getting away from the British winter. I can assure you we had more snow in Jerusalem. This is in Jerusalem, actually, last year than you had here in the UK. So it does get cold. But the pictures I really want to show you are these last few. I think it's these. Because we were out one day in those fields, and guess what turned up? A shepherd boy and his sheep. Some things have changed very, very little since the time of Jesus. Might be wearing Nike sports shoes now, I suppose, but this is a genuine shepherd's boy. This is just outside, it's a place called Gush Etzion, which is just outside Bethlehem, and this would have been very much what it was like at the time of Jesus. So this is a modern-day shepherd, but sheep haven't changed, and really, they haven't changed much too. But I think is that the last one? That is the last one. I just thought I wanted to show you that, just to get things into perspective. Because sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it through a very sort of westernized 21st century mindset, do we not? But it's a different country. It's a different climate. It's a different people. So much about it is different. And I just really want to speak for a time about shepherds. Because the story that we read is about the angel coming to shepherds. Why shepherds? Of all people, why shepherds? You are hearing him saying that. Generally speaking, in that culture at the time, shepherds were looked down upon. They were despised. They were outside the mainstream of society. You see, they couldn't become part of the synagogue. They hadn't got a rabbi. They were kind of outside, so they're despised by the majority. But it was to shepherds that the angel came. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And that wording in the Greek language is they were mega frightened. They were frightened spitless. This was not just, this was knee-knocking time. And I want to ask the question, why were they so afraid? Was it the angel? Angels can be terrifying. I mean, Mary was pretty frightened when Gabriel turned up. John the Baptist's father, he was pretty frightened, Zechariah, when the angel showed up for him. Angels can be frightening, but on the same score, many people have entertained angels unawares. Angels aren't always frightening. But these shepherds, they were terrified. What had the impact? So much impact that they were prepared to leave their flocks and go and see for themselves whether it was true. And I'm going to suggest it was not the angel. I'm going to suggest it was something called the glory of the Lord. It's one of those words that we read that story and the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? Now, fortunately, the Bible tells us much about the glory of the Lord. You see, the glory of the Lord is something that is linked to God himself revealing something of himself to man. God himself showing up in this earth. It's linked to his self-revelation, who he is, his character, his traits, his nature. Invasion of God into this material world. If you want the theological world, it's a theophany. God appearing. And when God appears, it's frightening. That word for glory in Hebrew is kavod. And it isn't just lights in the sky. It's something that is real. It's something that's tangible. It's something that when you see it, you can't deny it. It's not something that you can say it's in the eye of the beholder. No, when the glory is there, it is evident. And all see it. It's real. And if you go through the Old Testament, you will find many times in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord appeared. And every time it was frightening. The first time you read about it was the children of Israel when they were in the desert, in the wilderness of Sin. And they were complaining, they got no food. And God came and he says, the glory appeared in a cloud in the desert. And so often in the Old Testament, in fact, I think always in the Old Testament, when the glory appears, it's always in a cloud. Because if it wasn't in a cloud, no man could stand in that glory. The cloud was the protection for man. No man, it says, can see God in his glory. And on that occasion when he came and he appeared in that cloud, because no man can see my glory and live, he says God actually from that cloud provided food for the children of Israel. Food that was to go on every day, 6 days a week for 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And it was an awesome sight. It appeared again at Kadesh Barnea, you know, when the 12 spies had gone into the land and they'd come out and they'd all come out and say, what a wonderful place it was. But 10 of them had seen the walled cities, 10 of them had seen the giants. And God wasn't big enough to in their eyes to deal with that. And God came and appeared at the tent of meeting. You see, the people listened to the 10. They listened to the negative. That upset God. That was God saying, you're holding me in contempt. And he turned up, revealed himself as a God of judgment. And he actually said, right, for that, anybody over the age of 20 years is not going to enter into that land. But it was the God of glory that came and did that. Time and time again, we could go through many of them. The rebellion at Korah, when they decided, the Levites decided that they wanted a bigger role in the things of God. And God came, and it says he came in that glory and tested them with fire. They were terrified, and they died. And even though they didn't learn the lesson, later the same day, 147,000 of them died when God appeared in glory. You see, the glory over and over and over again. We've not got time to go through them all. But it's a fearsome, it's an awesome thing when the glory appears. And if you go through the Old Testament, time after time after time after time, he appears like that. Abraham saw him. Isaac saw him. Children of Israel saw him over and over again. Moses saw it. Moses even went up into that cloud and he wanted more of that glory. And if you remember the story, he says, I want to see your glory. And God says, no, you can't. No man can see my glory and live. You can see my goodness. Had to hide him in the cliff, in the cleft of a rock with his hand while the God of glory came past. That is the glory of God. And it's a glory. It's there through the Old Testament. And until we get to the time when Ezekiel sees it in a vision disappearing out of Egypt, out of Israel. And that glory is not mentioned again in the Old Testament. For hundreds of years, it was just a distant memory. It was something that was in their writings. It was something that was in their past. It was something that was in their history. But then, in fields just outside Bethlehem, he says, the glory of the Lord shone around. The angel came with the message. And when that angel came with the message that was so important, the glory was there. And it was frightening. God himself coming and saying, this message that we're going to hear over and over again in these few days at Christmas is so important that I've come to give it my backing. I've come to give it my stamp of authority, if you like. The glory of the Lord was there. And they were frightened. Do you know why he came to shepherds? Of all people, shepherds. You may not know this, but all these fields all around Bethlehem at the time of Jesus belonged to the temple. To the temple in Jerusalem, belonged to the priesthood. Every sheep born in those fields around Bethlehem at that time were born for one purpose. They were born to be a sacrifice. They were either going to end up as being Passover lambs or guilt offerings or trespass offerings or burnt offerings, sin offerings, part of the worship of Israel. Everyone. And the only lamb that could ever end up as a sacrifice in that system had to be perfect, had to be completely free of blemishes. And it was the shepherds who were charged with the job of raising those sheep. Every newborn lamb that was born in those fields were inspected by the shepherds to see whether it was blemish free, to see if it was good enough to be a sacrifice. Is it any wonder that the first people to go and see the newborn baby Jesus, the one who is the Lamb of God, were shepherds? And they hurried to see that. You see, Jesus was born for one purpose. He was born to die. He was born to be a sacrifice. He was born to die in place of you and I. He was born to be our Passover lamb. He was born to be our sin offering. He was born to be our guilt offering. He was born to be our burnt offering and our trespass offering. He was born for those things. Had to be blemish free. And it was the shepherds that were the first to see that. So important that they went. You know, that's the purpose Jesus came. And you know, the message that that angel had for those people. He's born today. He's a saviour. And that's what a sacrifice is going to be. He's going to die in place of you and I. But he says he's also the Christ, the Lord. He's a saviour who is Christ the Lord. Do you know that terminology, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah? That's the title you gave to a king. We already heard today, he was born as king. But he's king and Lord. Do you know there is a huge difference in the Christian life between saying yes to him as Saviour and yes to him as Lord and King? So many people want him as Saviour. But seemingly as we go through this world, so few want him as Lord and King. You know, when God is really King and Lord in our lives, do you know that means he has the last say in everything? And I mean everything. One of the privileges that we have when we're out in Israel is we're meeting with people who have put their lives on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. People who've got real testimonies. I was actually with, just a few weeks ago, I was just found myself with just a small group of Iranian pastors from Iran. They were telling me their testimony. They were all former Muslims. They were all out in Iran. All of them had a life-changing experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and then had to flee that country because of persecution. The ones that he fled when his pastor got murdered, stabbed 28 times, he fled. The others all had similar testimonies. Now they're all living in America. Now they're all pastoring churches made up entirely of people who've come from a former Muslim background. You know, this is good news. And they come back to Israel. He said, they're bringing gifts for the Jewish people, because just to say sorry for the way that the Muslim countries had been treating the Jewish people. But they had a lovely sense of humour, because one of the things they said is, and it just triggered this off in my mind, he said, you know, we come from the east. If you look on a map, that's where it is. It's east of Israel. He said, at Christmas time, he said, when the wise men, the Magi, came from the east, came looking for the king of the Jews, they went to Herod. And Herod said, when you find him, come back and tell me. He said, they never went back. So we've come to finish the job. But these are people with a testimony. I've got a lovely, actually in Bethlehem, at this place, a lovely Christian friend. He's a pastor. The Christians on what's called the West Bank, on the Palestinian controlled areas, they have such a rough time. I'm talking about the born again Christians, because they get persecuted by the Muslims, because the Muslims think they're traitors to the Arab nations. They get persecuted by the Jews because they think they're Arabs and they're Muslims. They even get persecuted by the religious Jews, not the religious Christians, the Roman Catholics and that, because they see them as born again and not part of the setup. And my friend just only a couple of 3 weeks before we went out to Israel, he got arrested by the Palestinians, thrown into prison, was told he was going to be there for 2 months, found himself in a cell that was designed for 10, but in actual fact, there were 30 in this cell. He slept under the wash basins, the only place he could find on the floor, and he thought, I'm going to get a really good hiding here. 30 Muslims and me. But the good news is he was able to preach the gospel to all of those 30 Muslims. And after 4 days, they kicked him out. Didn't want him any longer. You know, these are real. These are true. Another friend of mine who's a Messianic Jew out there, worked with him a lot. He was a Jewish. He was born in an Orthodox Jewish family. Kicked out of that family when he found Jesus as his Messiah. Lived out in Paraguay. Left Paraguay to come back to Israel, and is refused citizenship in Israel. I don't know whether you know this, but the only group of Jewish people who cannot become citizens in Israel are Messianic believers, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's a Supreme Court ruling. Everybody else can, but they say once you've accepted Jesus, you've given up your Judaism. But God's moving mightily in his life and in his ministry. I want to tell you these things are real, and these things are everyday occurrences out there. But I want to tell you also that that message is the same today as it was then. Yes, he's born a saviour. But he's also Christ and Lord. Those shepherds, when they heard that message, they said, let's go and see this thing. Let's go. And they hurried. They wanted to see the truth. And they found it was just as the angel had said. You know, the message is still the same. And for everybody that will take the time and the trouble to go and explore it for themselves, will find it just as true today as it was back then. Jesus came to be our Saviour, but he also came to be our King and our Lord. Let's just pray, shall we? Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you for this message of Christmas, that Jesus came all those years ago so that we might have a Saviour, that we might have a King, that we might have a Lord. And Father, I'm just as I'm praying now, I'm just so aware that you're coming back again. And you're coming back to that same land, to that same people. You're coming back for all those who've said yes to you. Yes to you as Saviour. Yes to you as Christ. Yes to you as Lord. That, Father, that we can live with you for eternity. Oh, I'm just so conscious of that prayer of Jesus. That time, that last prayer before he went to that cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. That we might see your glory. That, Father, that there will come a time when because of what Jesus has done, and only because of what Jesus has done, that we will be able to stand and see your glory. That time when Jesus comes back with all the angels, all of those, including those who were there at the birth. Father, I'm looking forward to that time. But my heart's desire is that people will see and realize the truth of that message, that Jesus came as Saviour and King and Lord. Amen.